And this growth in Christ-likeness, this death to self, must occur in the small, easily forgettable, seemingly insignificant moments of life. It occurs in the mundane, in the things that we do out of habit, those times in which we aren't really thinking consciously about our actions, but where we act out of the true content of our hearts. This is where Christ's transformation in us occurs first. This is where real transformation occurs. We should look at this list of requirements from Paul as a description of the mature Christian life, a description of what life looks like when you begin to take up your cross daily and die to yourself. We might even think of it similarly as we do the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians 5. Just as the Holy Spirit working in us over time gives us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that same Spirit leads us to be above reproach, a faithful spouse, sober-minded, respectable, hospitable, able to teach others, even if in some small way, free of addiction, not violent, not quarrelsome, free from greed, godly and loving parents, and humble as we live in the Christian life. All Christians are called to live with these attributes. Now, we have to be very careful to remember that this list of qualifications should not be seen as some heavy burden that we must bundle up and bear on our shoulders in order to be accepted by God. Christ has freed us from such burdens. We do not measure our standing before God by how well we live up to these ideals. Instead, we begin to live up to these ideals as we embrace the understanding and cherish and focus on the new identity that we already have in Christ because of his sacrifice on a cross 2,000 years ago. As we embrace our new identities, we die to ourselves, putting away the things that lead to death and embracing a life restored to what God meant for life to be. As we throw off the sins that have enslaved us, and as we begin to be the people that God created us to be, that is when we truly become ourselves. We find that our behavior is transformed from the inside. The believer's identity in Christ is as secure as the very words and actions of God himself. We do not earn this identity by meeting a list of qualifications. God is the author of salvation, not you, not us. The strength of your identity in Christ does not depend on the outward signs of maturity in your Christian life. Believers are in the palm of God's saving hand even when they don't feel like they are. Paul says in Ephesians 1:4 that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. God reached out to us before the foundations of the world were laid, before we even began to think about following Christ. And God's choice cannot be undone. But it is precisely this new identity in Christ that compels us to change. The love of Christ shown to us in salvation compels us to live in accordance with who we really are in him. The unalterable reality of who we are in Christ is the foundation for our obedience to commands, such as this list of elder qualifications. We are to strive to act like children of God because we are children of God already. The Spirit works in you to kill your sin because it is unfitting for one bound to be in the presence of God to live enslaved to sin while on earth. Nail your sin to the cross because Christ has freed you from it already. How could we continue to be enslaved to it? The believer filled with the Spirit battles sin all of his life because it is in contradiction to who he is. Think of the Holy Spirit that lives in you as a down payment to you from God. When you make a down payment on a car or a house, you are partially fulfilling a commitment that you have made to pay for those items. Likewise, through the Holy Spirit, God is partially fulfilling his promise to you that you will grow and be transformed into your true identity in Christ. Now, make no mistake, there is no such thing as a Christian who does not struggle and grow towards his new identity in the long term. We will have dry spells. In fact, if you were in Bible study this morning, Carl made the point that our sanctification looks like a graph over time. Sanctification at the bottom, time on the y-axis, and we generally think of it as a straight line moving like this. Carl made the point that, well, actually it's wavy, and I want to add, sometimes I think there's maybe loops in it where you feel like you're going backwards sometimes. So we will have dry spells. But as a whole, our lives in Christ must demonstrate increasing freedom from sin. God's grace is free, but it's not easy. The security of God's salvation for us does not lead to long-term complacency towards sin. It does not allow us to be comfortable with sin. Do not take God's kindness for granted. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 reads, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Christ said that those who love him will keep his commands. If you have not prioritized Christ's commands, if they are not reshaping you, then you do not love Christ as you must. Christ also said that anybody who would follow him must take up his cross daily and die to himself. Belief in Christ is no get-out-of-jail-free card that you tuck away in your back pocket for when you need it and you pull it out. It's a life-dominating, life-reshaping paradigm shift in which you are reoriented away from yourself and towards Christ and towards his mission. And you begin to hate what Christ hates, and you begin to love what Christ loves. This understanding of growing into Christ while already secured in his salvation gives us the foundation that we need to properly understand this list of qualifications for elders. This list is a description of what the Christian must strive for now that he is secure in Christ, especially if he is to be a leader in God's church. Each virtue on it provides a glimpse into how embracing our identities in Christ and dying to ourselves changes our lives. I'm going to briefly touch on just some of them and demonstrate how the believer's new identity in Christ leads to transformed behavior under the power of the Holy Spirit. Our new identities lead to transformed behavior. The first item on Paul's list, being above reproach. Paul specifically has in mind here our outward actions, our actions as viewed by others. Being above reproach means behaving in such a way that we are above fair accusations of misconduct. In other words, people should see our goodness. The morality of Christ's people should be public. This doesn't mean that we have a holier-than-thou attitude or self-righteous pretension. It means that our moral choices, especially the ones that we think nobody will ever find out about, that our moral choices reflect an aspiration to grow into our identities in Christ. It also means that we combat the seemingly small sins that may themselves not raise eyebrows, but could lead to larger public sins. Whereas we may be tempted to justify what we think of as a smaller sin by saying that everybody's doing it, or that I'm only human, or that it's just how things are done. Instead of justifying, our identities in Christ cause us to hate all sin, including the small ones, the common ones, and the popular ones. Our focus on and love for Christ causes us to begin to hate the thing that he hates, which in turn drives our behavior in all our moral choices. We hate what Christ hates, and this changes what we do. To live above reproach is to put to death the rebellion that remains in our hearts in every corner of our lives. The rebellion that is both large and small, public and private, and to put it to death by the power of Christ. As we look at the beauty of Christ and the status that we have inherited through his work, our desire to turn away from our old selves grows, and we die to ourselves a little bit every day. Paul's next virtue is to be the husband of one wife. He is most likely writing in opposition to fornication, adultery, and remarriage after unbiblical divorce. The inclusion of sexuality and marriage in Paul's list demonstrates the incredible spiritual significance that sex and marriage have for us. They are at the very heart of our spirituality. We were created for sex and marriage. Ephesians 5 shows how marriage is a reflection of the gospel organically connected to how we were created. Marriage reflects the gospel. Biblical sex and marriage is about self-sacrificial commitment and mutual growth in Christ. It is within the bounds of marriage where the deep content of our hearts is made known and laid bare before us and another person. Marriage is a tool in Christ's hand for the shaping, molding, and disciplining of his people. This is why Paul includes it in this list of qualifications. Marriage exposes the true content of our hearts as we attempt to relate intimately to another person. Selfishness that we did not know remained in our hearts is exposed as another person shares our lives and our space. I think it's fair to say that Paul is also addressing fornication and the uncontrolled desires that lead to it. As the Christian dies to himself and is remolded in his identity in Christ, his or her sexual appetite is controlled instead of unleashed. As the Holy Spirit works through marriage to expose selfishness and other remnants of our former selves, marriages are healed and strengthened while both spouses grow in Christlikeness. The terms sober-minded and self-controlled have the connotation of mastery over oneself, mastery over our desires, urges, emotions, and thought life. They're closely related to restraining violence and restraining the temptation to quarrel. Our world has come to place great emphasis on emotional expression, the fulfillment of desire and spontaneity. Supposedly, these are more authentic than conscientious self-control. The common exhortations that we may hear are, be yourself, follow your heart, or be true to yourself, or express yourself. And this is especially true of our youth culture, especially in the church worldwide. Yet Paul says, don't follow your heart. Control yourself. Master your impulses, because your heart is corrupt and your impulses will lead you astray. In Matthew 15, Christ says that it's what comes out of our hearts that reveals our sinfulness, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. A lack of self-control and sober thinking is an avenue for enslavement to sin, not for authentic self-expression. The man or woman who is shaped by Christ over a lifetime controls him or herself for the purpose of aiming for the goal, holiness, and the building of the kingdom of God on earth. We are called to be focused on this and to discipline our emotions, our reactions to the world around us, and our appetites for the purpose of achieving this goal. And this is done slowly, beginning in the small and private things, by the power of Christ working in us. In a similar vein of thought, the leader in Christ's church may not be a drunkard, not violent or quarrelsome, but gentle. Christ working in us provides the self-control to use and enjoy the things of the world without giving in to the temptation to make them ultimate sources of fulfillment. Self-control allows the Christian to engage and enjoy the world without being enslaved to it. This is another facet of dying to oneself. One stops trying to gather things and pleasures all around him in an attempt to fill himself. Instead, Christ empowers us to release our grasp on the things of this world and to be filled by him instead. Hospitality is the subjugation of our priorities and desires for the use of our time and resources to the needs of others. The subjugation of our priorities and desires for the use of our time and resources to the needs of others. Christ teaches us that the things we have are not our own, but are given to us by God so that we may serve others with them. The leader in Christ's church must learn to use his home, his belongings, and his time for the benefit of others, rather than holding them closely and with a tight fist. In our busy day and age, this likely involves saying no to other activities, be they work, play, or leisure, so that we can say yes to what will bless and serve the needs of others. Now let me conclude with a word of encouragement. If you are assessing your spiritual life according to these qualifications, as I have been able to, stepping away from seminary and ministry, and if you know that you have become far too comfortable with your sin, do not fall into the trap of just trying harder. Do not think that by your efforts you can improve yourself. Do not think that by your efforts alone that you can truly begin to meet these qualifications given to us by Paul. Instead of trying to live up to these standards by your own strength, refocus on the new identity that is already yours in Christ if you are a believer. Let the sin that you find yourself in cause you to focus on what Christ has done for you. Let your weakness remind you of your need for Christ's righteousness to be given to you. Look to receiving Christ's righteousness rather than to trying to do better on your own. And as you fix your gaze on Christ, you will find that he changes your heart, which leads to changing your outward behavior in accordance with this list of qualifications from Paul. Let's pray. Lord, you have loved us from the foundation of the world. You have come and died that we might be reunited with you. You have sought us out and made us new despite our rebellion. Continue to work in us to change us. Work in us and through us to put to death our sin. May we strive hard in this task, but strive hard in your strength, not our own. Teach us to strive knowing that we are already secure in the palm of your hands. Amen.